Our subject matter is hope, and as we talked about last Wednesday, hope, a working definition of hope, has to do with something very tangible, real. It's not something based in emotion, really. Emotion may be stemmed, but the idea of hope, biblically, is something real. And I want you to remember in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, I believe a couple key passages that will help you remember hope, what it is. If you have it, let's just read these passages here. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. Now that in and of itself puts a objective slant, if you will, on the idea of hope. I hope that my salvation then is objective if I'm saved by it. I'm not saved by something that's just wishful thinking. I think we use that word hope very loosely often in language. I hope that I get to go, or I hope that I can meet you Friday, or I hope this, and the expectation there is maybe so, maybe no. But when we talk about biblical hope here, and the Apostle Paul writes and says we are saved by hope, have you ever heard someone say, well, I hope I'm saved? Well, that's not what that says. That says I'm saved by hope. That says I am saved. Do you see that? And I want to emphasize that because here again, though hope is not seen, look at the next phrase. Well, heaven is not seen. Where God the Father is, where the second person of the Godhead, the Son, is, where the third person of the Godhead is not physically seen, but it's real. Do you doubt that? Remember last Wednesday we pointed out that the apostles watched with their own eyes Jesus ascend out of sight. Acts chapter 1. You remember that? And they saw that hope disappear, if you will, out of sight. But did they lose hope? Remember what John said, and I want to emphasize this. I referenced it last week. But I want you to notice 1 John 1 verse 1 briefly. And I like the way it's said because it puts such a objective reference to our hope, our evidence. Look at 1 John 1, verse 1. And this is, of course, the Apostle John who was there on that day, Acts chapter 1, when he watched Jesus ascend out of sight. 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, transcending the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. You remember Thomas, the doubting one, who said, I will not believe unless I see physically. In John chapter 20, and you remember what Jesus said, after he had been resurrected and he was back in his body, and he comes to Thomas and he says to Thomas, do what? He says, take your hand and do what? Touch me. Feel me. Now that's interesting from the standpoint that our Lord was long suffering with one we call the doubter. But when you read John's words here, which our eyes have looked upon, our hands have handled, John refers to him as the Word of Life, the Eternal One. In John 1:1 and following, you remember very clearly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, transcending creation, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Yes, sir.
I've always appreciated the fact that Thomas didn't recall him doubting Thomas. He was just simply asking for evidence. He said, I want to believe, but I won't believe until I get some evidence. And sometimes we criticize that, but shouldn't we base our faith upon evidence? Isn't our hope in evidence of God's Word?
That's exactly right. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we talked about this, how faith and hope are connected. How I had not seen that as clearly according to 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is charity. But then you back up in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm adding to my love, faith believeth all things, hopeth all things, and they're connected. So you're right, faith is not based upon something as in hope. That's not tangible. I may not be able to see it, but it's real. Thomas probably would have been a very good friend to us because he was objective. John 14, he says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I not been so long with you? And you've not seen. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I find it interesting that he was asking for evidence. And so we talked about this last week too, and I want to reemphasize this. Have we seen a declaration of our hope? Have we seen a declaration of our hope? If we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not that which we hope for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Romans 8:25 again, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, I want you to stop and think for it. Does this mean that we've never seen our hope? Look at John chapter 20. I think that this will help us as I thought about this last Wednesday and today. And this is for you and me. The apostles, in the first century eyewitness accounts, were in reality for you and me today. Look at John 20, 30 and 31. Let's catch the context and look at verse 28. This is that scene where Thomas is convinced. John 20, verse 28 and following. Thomas answered after touching him, thrusting his hand upon the resurrected body of Jesus. Thomas answered and said unto him, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now stop there for just a moment and connect with what Paul writes in Romans 8:24 and 25 to those at Rome. For we are saved by hope, but we haven't seen it. Those at Rome had not seen it in the physical, if you will, with their own eyes, their own hands, with their own ears. They had not seen it, but is it any less real? And that's the idea of hope. That's why we have hope. So that's why verses 30 and 31 say this in John 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. But what does verse 31 say? But these are written that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Is there a connection with hope there? I think so. Absolutely, I think so. In fact, I want you to fast forward with me to the end of my lesson, and I'll try to come back to this. And I want you to look at Psalm 130, verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. Notice what this psalmist says here. Love it. Look at this. I'm going to read verses 1 and following, and just we'll get to verse 5 here. You probably already read it. But out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Verse 5. I wait, there's that patience, for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I what? Why and how can we hope and trust in the word of God? This is where we segue into today's lesson about hope. Why can we trust or hope in the Word of God?
Because we know the Word is true, we know the one that has proven it.
It's not a trick question, yes. Hebrews. Okay. The anchor. Yes.
Based on his promise, based on the fact that he can't lie, he
knows. Okay. Okay. We've been talking about evidence, haven't we? The declaration of our hope was here. Thomas, have I been so long with you and you've not seen me? You've not seen, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Yes, sir.
That's why God said we can
written. Yes.
The Greek actually brings out purpose that you may believe, which means that our hope cannot be in something that's not written.
That's right.
It's not written, it's the whole thing.
That's right. So we have a Bible. We have a Word of God. Question is do you believe it? That's where the faith comes in. But then what is produced is something real and tangible. It's called hope. Yes, sir.
And take a look at the very psalm itself, verses 1-4, before we get to our, I guess, what we were looking for, our key thought there. He starts out by saying, hear my voice, be attentive to my supplication. And if you do mark iniquity, Lord, who can stand up? If you don't forgive, who's going to be able to stand? Then notice that you may be feared, reverent. So that kind of funnels it down to the idea of wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. That is God's promises that he will forgive. That is his, he does hear our prayer. He does care about us. You know, Peter said, you know, to cast your cares upon the Lord because he wants cares. So, I mean, he's kind of leading the vibration, the writers are leading us to this conclusion. We hope because of that. We have that desire for honest expectation.
This is what I want to talk about today, this morning. Is how hope is tangible in the sense that it's objective, it's real. I don't see it because it's in heaven. There's an eternal place. I do know that people are dying every day physically. The body dies. And the animated spirit that was in that body is gone. And I know that. And I know that the world knows that. To deny that would be out of your mind. And so I want to help people understand where true and what real hope is. And so I want you to think about that and how it is connected to the Bible, the Word of God. Look at Romans 15, verse 4, establishing the fact that there is so much evidence, so much proof in the Word of God. Look at Romans 15, and verse 4 is the key passage here. And let's just note it. And then I want to look at verse 5 too, though. Because this will tie into the consolation the comfort that is ours through hope. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's faith, right? Producing faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, belief in the Word of God. Whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort. I want you to note that word comfort there, because we're going to talk about that too here. Of the Scriptures might have hope. Now here's where comfort is interesting to me. We've already talked about how faith and hope are connected. Through your faith, you're going to develop that objective, real hope. And yet in something you haven't seen. Based in evidence. We know it's real. People have seen it. People have experienced it in the first person. They're eyewitnesses. We have their word. I can't even imagine talking to someone like Moses in the real person and what he saw and experienced. He himself couldn't explain, if you will, in human language, things that were, again, something so marvelous that yet we wait to experience. But nonetheless, it's written in words that we can gather and believe. But here again, look at how comfort is now tied to hope. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about being joined in unison because of a singular hope. There's a singular focus, if you will, throughout Scripture. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's our hope. So I want you to stop and think. We're talking about the Bible, the Word of God, written aforetime for our learning, that through patience, steadfastness, patience with the Word of God, we can then find comfort through the Scriptures and then find hope. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to mess that up. I don't know why anybody would want to mess up this singular focus of the Word of God. But the side thought here is, and I don't want to get off on this too much, is that people are messed up and they're holding the same Bible that you're holding. And my question is why?
The context of Romans 8 is the resurrection of the body. The context of Romans 15 is not pleasing yourself.
Okay.
You will not benefit from the Word of God if you're pleasing yourself. Verse 3
says, that's a good point.
Christ pleased not himself.
That's it.
It's a text. So what happens when people in the church try to please themselves? The Word of God will not, number one, produce hope within them because they don't see it. And to be carnally minded is not to see it.
That's a great point. Go ahead.
And then what he said earlier in the text you went through in Psalms, where it says we're to fear God, and yet Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of
knowledge. Yep.
Beginning of wisdom. And so it's when we respect God, and I also think of David when he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You ask why? Because people want to embrace sin more than they want to please God. And they lose their hope in doing that.
Perhaps that thought was being picked back up in Romans 15 when you go back to chapter 6 in Romans. And what does Paul say in Romans 6, verse 1, about those who had obeyed the gospel? He asked them a question. In Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What would be the thought there is people potentially think that they don't have to give up their self. But in fact, you have to. So I want to again suggest to you that when you are analyzing the Bible, I hope you recognize that it is the Word of God. It is based in evidences. It is truth. And when handled correctly, it can do great things for you. It can produce that hope that is something that is real. It will not fade away. Jason referenced just a moment ago Hebrews chapter 6. It's an anchor to our soul based in the promises of God, where God cannot lie. This Bible will stand the test of time. It is the anchor of all things. And so, let's go to another passage here. I wish I had time to analyze every context deeply, but being a topical subject, my least favorite, but look at 2 Thessalonians just for a moment. And let's watch this passage here. And think about that idea of comfort there. The paraklesis, the comfort that is provided through our hope, through the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice, let's start at verse 14. Verse 16 is the key passage here, but I want you to see verse 14, 15, and 16 together. All right, verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 2. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. How are we called? How is everyone called if they are called by the truth? They called by the clouds. They called by their little small voice. How are they called in verse 14? Gospel. I remember a guy asking me when I received my calling. You ever had someone ask you that? What would your answer be? I was caught off guard. I was working, I think, and I said several years ago, and I thought, when I heard the gospel, and that was my answer. That was not what he was thinking. He was talking about an emotional experience. I've never read that. Anyway, we're called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. What are we reading right now? That's right. This is the word of God, isn't it? This epistle, this little small three chapter epistle, is nonetheless the Word of God, the Gospel. Look at verse 16 now. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. And what's the next phrase? And good hope through grace. I wonder why it says good hope. I know it's good, but in inspiration here, he adds good hope. I wonder what the alternatives to hope would have been potentially there, wherein that might have been something that stood out and does stand out. But good hope through grace. Now that's interesting to me. Look at verse 17 then to tie up the context. Comfort your hearts. There's that idea of comfort again. And establish you in every good word and work. You know, we need to establish the fact that we're not wasting our time. Every good word and work. I think this ties into our speech, our conversations, what we talk about, and what then transfers into what we do, what we work. The most hopeful people, if you will, are the people that are not idle or wasteful, that are talking about good things, the Word of God, real things, eternal things, things of substance, things of purpose. Ask yourself what you're doing in your life. Ask yourself if what you're doing is a waste of time. Ask yourself if I should be doing something different. And the reason is because of hope. So that you can get over things, perhaps, that are causing you distress. Remember last Wednesday we talked about the thing that causes people the most problem when it comes to clinical depression? The loss of what? The loss of hope. Perhaps the people have been wasting so much time. Yes, sir.
Looking at verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians, taking back to 1 Thessalonians 4, where you can see that, and they asked Paul at some point, well, those back and forth right between what happens. And he goes through and tells them that they're going to be risen, they're going to go to Christ. And you can tell this doesn't bother him because in verse 18 it says, comfort one another with these words. Again, going back to when he said we have hope in what is written.
I think that ties in beautifully here. Establish yourselves with something real. You ever been around, again, not to over labor this point, but perhaps we're too anxious sometimes in our own busy lives and so forth, but have you ever been in that situation where you're like, okay, stop talking, let's go. Let's go do something. There's too much words here. Or situation similar. Think about, again, what you're doing. There are some things that we do that we probably could set aside and say, that's just not that really important. So what's the most important thing we do? It may be the most undermined thing that's being done in America. Studying the Bible, worshiping God. I mean, even going to church three times a week is too much now. I still get this today all the time. Baseball practice kicked off for Jaden and they came to me first. Why'd they come to me first? They came to me first and said, what time on Sunday would be good for y'all? I said, well, really no time, but you go to church on Sunday night, don't you still? I get that a lot. Wednesday night? Y'all still do Wednesday nights? Why do y'all do that? I do it for a reason. I mean, it's hard enough to have your daily Bible studies with your kids, is it not? Gina and I are constantly in conversation. You know, there's one thing I've heard from Christian parents who've raised their children. I think almost, maybe unequivocally, is that I've heard you say it the other day, Ginger. I've heard my mom say it. I've heard others say it. After raising children in the church, I wish I could go back and have more Bible studies with them. I want you to know I'm listening. I am. And we try. Do we get busy? Yes, we get busy. It is a challenge. But those are the things that are most important. Why? Well, again, if our kids lose focus with the most real and tangible things, that good hope through grace. But I want you to notice again here, back to our central thought here I'm trying to connect you with, is the idea how that by the gospel, the word of God, the epistle here, and then establishing yourself in every good word in verse 7 and work, it matters what we talk about. The scriptures, inspired of God. This is how we create greater hope amongst ourselves. And if we have greater hope here at 9th and Main, then I guarantee you, we'll continue to do greater things. Why? Because of the precious value, the deep value, the significance of this. And I think, Bonner, you talked about this. You brought it up last Wednesday, how that we have to, in the pulpit, talk about this, don't we? We've got to preach this and teach this. Let me continue on. Go to the book of Colossians for a moment before my time is gone. Colossians chapter 1. And again, this is, I know this is topical, so when you pick up context, you're adding more flavor to this subject matter, and I appreciate it. Look at Colossians chapter 1, though, and let's start at verse 5 and kind of skim through down to verse 23. But look at Colossians 1, verse 5, thinking about what hope is here. For the hope which is laid up for you in where? Why are our brethren struggling over a rejuvenated earth? I don't care about that anyway. Whereof ye heard before, where? In the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as if in all the world, and bringeth forth what? And it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in what? Aren't you glad you have the Bible? I mean, we're analyzing the truth. We're analyzing the grace of God. We're analyzing our hope. This is that declaration of our hope. Look at verse 10. that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Where's that going to come from if you don't come to church three times a week? You might need to implement five times a week. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's the inheritance of the saints in light? I'd say it's connected to our hope, wouldn't you? All right, now drop down. I can't read the whole chapter. I won't ever get done. But look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, see how faith and hope here, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the what? My. It's no wonder that congregations that start to try to please people, and this is going to be a trivial statement, I understand this, but build playgrounds to babysit their children. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a playground, but I'm just saying, when you take upon the mindset that you have to constantly entertain people physically, back when I was coming up, the debate was over whether or not churches of Christ should build gymnasiums. But when you take upon yourself the mindset that you have to build physical things like that to, in order to be strengthened, to be pleasing unto God, then there's something wrong with that thinking. You've got to feed babies a steady diet of what in order to get them physically strong? Before too long, they need to start getting some guidance and some structure and discipline from whom first? They're called parents. And I'm not a perfect example of this, so I don't want to sound arrogant, but I do want to impress upon you the facts, the truth. Before too long, they need to start seeing the difference between right and wrong, or they're going to start acting like what? Like what you see right now. Let them watch too much TV. Let them play too many video games and live in a world that's not real. What is hope? It's real. Our kids need to know what's real. And again, this comes from a steady diet now, not of milk, but of what? Meat, the Word of God. That their senses may be exercised. And so, what an awesome Word of God. So hope by the Gospel, the revelation of God, the Word of God. I've got Ephesians 1 verse 18 written down. Go back to Ephesians 1 verse 18. Now watch this. Yeah, this is a parallel passage. I was trying to remember why I was connecting this one. Ephesians 1 verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, keep reading. There's a continual thought there, but just I want you to see these key phrases. Your understanding being enlightened. By what? By the gospel of the truth, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We have placed so much emphasis upon the hope in material things that And I wouldn't say it's just an American problem. It's a world problem. And the hope that maybe you have is temporary. It won't last. But that's not the hope that the Bible's talking about. Yes, sir.
Just a quick observation. It is true that it's a world problem. But when you go into countries that have considerably less than what we have, it's easier to preach and teach the gospel and then to accept it because they are putting all their hope and faith and trust in the physical, material world because they truly are looking for a better life. They truly are looking for citizenship somewhere else.
I made this observation. We had a brother from Jamaica come and preach in Arkansas. And we had an older elder that was very sick, health-wise. And the brother from Jamaica preached, and it was going into the hour and 15, 20. And he was still preaching. And I looked back, and I saw that elder who was struggling on oxygen doing this right here. That's what you made me think of. I made the observation that, and he kept preaching. He didn't stop. He probably thought it meant amen or something, you know. But I made the observation through that, though, that even in this country, the 19th century, early 20th century, gospel meetings, preachers coming to town, wasn't necessarily all about the gospel. It was about social connection. People getting out to go and see one another, and then what would they hear? Now, this is a dirty trick of the devil. It happens, it seems, historically over and over again. So back then, they didn't have a lot of options in this country. So to go to a revival, to go to a gospel meeting, and to go to one for a month, it might get the attention of your neighbors and so forth, but what were neighbors doing back then? What were they not distracted by? Maybe at first they were resistant and they thought, I ain't got time for all that. I'm going to go out and farm some more. I'm going to go doctor a sick mule or I got to keep working. You know, you probably had some of that attitude, don't you think? Agricultural mindset. We were an agricultural world. But maybe after the second, third week, the guy's still in town. Well, maybe I'll go over there and hear what this guy's got to say. There were less distractions, is my point. Today, the dirty devil's tricks are what? What are our distractions that seem so important? That keep us from attending and going to meetings and getting our neighbors and friends to come out. Some of that is out of our control. But we still have to stay focused because we're going to lose our hope. So, that was my thought. Yes, sir.
Hope serves in the
fulfillment. Look at Ephesians 6. Yes, sir. Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Hilliard brought this up. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 10. Ephesians. Did I say Hebrews? Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, today, we're watching these not Power Rangers. What do you call this stuff? This DC stuff. And I never read comics. But anyway, everything's been turned into a movie. Thor and American Man or Shield Man, whatever it got. Spider-Man was out here recently. And it's like everybody's looking for a hero. And that's like they're comics. You know, they were comics when I was a kid. Now they're movies and it's gotten worse. But look at this. Be strong in the power of the Lord here. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? What's the wiles? King James Version still uses the word wiles. What's the word wiles in the newer translations?
Tricks.
Dirty devil's tricks. Are we doing a very good job standing against them? Are we as parents, adults, are we smart enough to see them? To see the tricks? They're not something that just said, hey, I'm here, this is me, the devil. No, they're tricks. They're tricks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Sounds like it's important to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Not Captain America. That's who that was. Don't worry about his shield. Worry about this shield. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, we're talking about hope. Let me just... Yes, sir.
It's important to connect that passage with 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope
of salvation. Yeah. And that's the passage Brother Hilliard, I think, specifically was mentioning. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But I want you to think about something. This is probably going to force me into Wednesday night's class. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Again. And maybe this will give us some discussion enough for class to end. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. I want to start talking about this idea of consolation, which seems to be a fruit of hope. This being comforted. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The word consolation there literally means a calling for help. I thought about this with, again, the depressed, the clinically depressed. People lacking stability and lacking hope. The word consolation, a calling for help, an importation, a summons, supplication, comfort. And here's the interesting connection. It's connected to the idea of exhortation and admonition, being admonished. Being comforted, consoled, is connected to being exhorted and being admonished. It's related to the word counselor, comforter. The Jews referred to in history the Messiah as being this paraklesis, the counselor who would admonish us likewise. Now, I'm going to have to stop. I knew this was going to happen. I want you to think about how there is no real hope, comfort, in that without being counseled or admonished likewise. And most people today don't want to be told that is wrong, you can't do that. And even though when we say that is wrong, it doesn't mean we don't like them, it just means that it's wrong. That's counseling, that's correcting, that's admonishing. And it's supposed to create real hope and comfort, consolation. And so we're going to look at some of those words as they're related in the Bible. Jesus is our advocate. In 1 John 2:1, the word advocate there is the root idea of being a consolation, a counselor. But I appreciate your attention. Thank you for all the good comments. And we'll look forward to Wednesday to finish.